I don't see Wade, so I'm going to fill in. Scripture this morning is taken from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and to continue to do good.
Well, good morning. It's good to, I don't know if this is on or not on. Oh, there we go. Green probably is a good sign. It's good to be with you this morning. I was thinking as I was preparing for this that I've been a Christian. I've been a member of this congregation for about 30 years now. It's hard to believe. I've been in ministry for 40 years. One of the great fears I've always had in ministry is being unprepared. For 40 years, I've had recurring nightmares that I show up at places unprepared. Sometimes it's weddings. That's a big one, is weddings. Usually, for some reason, I'm just finishing a basketball game, and I step out of the gym only to find myself in a sanctuary where a wedding is beginning. And the music's going. I'm in my gym clothes. I have no Bible. I don't know the names of the people participating. And I wake up in a sweat over those things. So that's been kind of my life for a long time, I just want to be open and honest with you. So we'll go around and share now. No. So today is the day in which I get to find the fulfillment of my nightmare. Because this morning as I was getting ready to come, I did something that I have never, ever, ever, ever done in my life, because I always knew if I ever did it, it would happen. I set my Bible with all my notes on top of my car to load some things. And then arrived. You're laughing at me. John's thinking I do that like weekly. So I arrive here. And early, ready to go, and I go to grab my Bible. I'm like, I don't know where in the world that is. And I immediately think, oh, it's in that very place that I put it on the top of the car. So and I then began retracing our steps, found my Bible run over by a few cars on California, but never found my sermon notes. I figured that some pastor on his way to church but I don't know. So here we are. The one thing I did realize was you have no idea what I'm going to say either. So I got a chance. So we'll see how we do here. I got some random notes that I had long before I prepared my sermon. So we'll see what happens here. So as you see, the topic is suffering. I don't know if you remember. The last time I preached here, we were doing a series on eternity and all the things that we need to discover about eternity. We talked about heaven and all these wonderful things to look forward to. And I was given the topic, because I was not at the meeting where we planned it, I was given the topic hell. It's like, well, who's going to do hell? Well, we'll get Tom. He's not here. And so then we've had a nice series on 2 Corinthians for the summer that was great. We had a series on stewardship that we've been doing lately. No one's ever asked me to speak on that topic. And now, apparently, I've missed another meeting because we have 4 weeks on suffering, and they thought there's nobody better. So I don't know how this lesson's going to go. This may be our corporate experience of suffering that we may go through for a month. So we'll see. We'll see what happens here. You know, I would not consider myself particularly familiar with suffering. Now, I have suffered like most of us do with certain circumstances in life. I was raised with an alcoholic father, and so that brought some suffering into my home. I, of course, went through the early years of going through college and early marriage and that kind of stuff when I had more bills than I had money, and so I suffered through a lot of that. I went through a divorce that I'd been married for 25 years and went through a divorce about 20 years ago now, and that was certainly a suffering. I've buried both of my parents. I've recently had prostate cancer surgery and went through that. But I would not consider myself particularly experienced with suffering because I know what other people go through. And I've never had to face long-term suffering, for instance. And so as we think on this topic of suffering, there's a phrase that's come out that's kind of become a part of our popular vernacular. It's the word trauma. Everyone's trauma-informed or trauma-trained or trauma-experienced. And I think really what we're talking about, in fact, Mike Ross, who's our program director, is a certified trauma coach. And I think what we're talking about when we deal with trauma is we're talking about people who are struggling with suffering of some kind. And we're trying to coach them through the process and the healing through forms of suffering. Now, having been at His Way, I have been exposed to a lot more suffering. Virtually all the guys who come through our door have experienced tremendous traumatic suffering in their lives that contributed to their addiction. Things such as broken homes and abusive parents and sexual abuse and verbal abuse and criminal abuse of various kinds, drug-addicted parents, homelessness, crime, violence, jail, prison. I mean, you go on and on and on with the trauma that has impacted their lives. And also, addiction creates trauma because of the choices that are made and the events and the experiences that are had creates and magnifies the suffering in guys' lives. But I guess the question I want to raise as we look at the idea of suffering the next few weeks is, as I thought about it, I asked myself the question, why does it bother us? Why do we not like suffering? I mean, I think universally that's true. I've yet to meet somebody, well, I can't say I haven't met somebody, but most everyone I know doesn't like suffering. And yet we live in a world that is profoundly impacted by suffering. It exists everywhere. I mean, even right now, I bet you if you stopped and thought about it, there's some pain that you're suffering with in this very moment of some kind, at least if you're older. We have had over, I heard the other day, we've had over 900 mass shootings in the United States just this year. School shootings we hear about all the time. I mean, there was 2,900 people lost their lives in Morocco due to an earthquake. Over 11,000 people lost their lives in Libya because of flooding. We see all kinds of suffering around us all the time, whether it's political suffering and corruption, whether it's Russia invading Ukraine, whether it's genocide, homicide, suicide, tropical storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, loss of job, economic hardship, abuses, accidents, divorce, death, disease. In fact, NOAA, the National Weather Service folks say, not NOAA in the Bible, I'm sorry, kind of confusing. Anyway, sorry about that. Said that apparently 2023 has been the worst year in recorded history regarding disasters in America. And 18 major storms, a wildfire that devastated Maui, on and on and on with the disasters and the devastation in our world. And so, given this topic, I thought about these various sufferings. In fact, now I better get to my slides. Okay, that was what I was supposed to have up there while I was talking, but you wouldn't have known that if I didn't tell you. I've wondered if that's all we know, if this is the world in which we live in, why does it bother us? This is the norm. This is the way it is. So why is it that we're going, well, that's just not right, that's not fair, it shouldn't be that way. In fact, we will even say there can't be a God because of that. And I ask the question, why? Well, one of the struggles I was having as I was preparing this series is I know that the Bible is absolutely full of conversations about suffering. William's been doing one in Job. Almost every part of the Bible, you can't hardly go anywhere if there's not suffering addressed somewhere in the Bible. Jesus talks about it all the time, and Jesus confronts it almost every day in the Scriptures. So I was trying to think of where to go to focus on it. And I finally selected 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 that Mike had read, or Wade, it occurred to me, it's like, I guess you never stop being a dad, right? Oh man, my kid didn't show up. That never ends, right? That's right. All right, I thank you for that. You're a good father. You could have just sat there and said, Wade Porter, we're looking for Wade Porter. You could have done that, but you didn't. I appreciate that. Thank you. Okay. Good. So we'll put him on the prayer list. Whoever's doing the closing prayer, Wade's sick. But he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." In 1 Peter, Peter's writing to Christians who are going through intense times of persecution. In the Roman Empire, they are now systematically attacking and harming and making life difficult for Christians. On top of the fact that Christians' lives is like all the rest of life, they're suffering and famine and struggle and disease and everything else as well. And so it just impresses me here that we should not be surprised at this. In fact, Peter will talk about that we are exiles, that we are aliens, that we are strangers, that we are sojourners, that somehow we are out of place here. In fact, my suggestion would be, if you're comfortable here, that means that you've probably abandoned something. Because Christians are supposed to feel out of place in this world. If we've gotten comfortable, it might mean that we have compromised somewhere along the way to buy into something that maybe we ought not to have. So let me try to frame what we're talking about. In Genesis 1, the Scriptures tell us that we were created in the image and likeness of God, male and female. We're created uniquely in the image of God. And then as you watch the story unfold, obviously in Genesis 3, man falls from that ideal, from that vision, from that plan. The serpent is in the garden. He says to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." You see, what happens in the garden in the fall is that we lost this connection that we originally had with God. It's severed. We die, as God describes. And so we get alienated from God. We get alienated from ourselves. We get alienated from others. We're immediately blaming other people, and we're alienated from creation. What he goes on and says is that the consequence of this is that the creation is no longer going to cooperate with you. It's going to be difficult to raise crops and to take care, because the world in which we are going to live is not going to be cooperative with our efforts to survive. And so it's going to be a struggle, it's going to be a pain, it's going to be suffering. And that the bearing of children will have increased pain to it as well. And so suffering then becomes a part of the world in which we're in. Not something God intended, but something, unfortunately, that we chose. So I want us to understand something. We were created in paradise with the image of God for heaven. So here's the deal. The reason why we are so disappointed in a world of suffering is this is not the world we were made for. All those pictures up there is not the world God intended. And so it's important that we understand that one of the reasons why we fundamentally cry and say that's not fair, this isn't the way it should be, is because we were not made for this and we are not staying here. We're going somewhere else. And because of that, we yearn. And so the very fact that we don't like suffering is an evidence to me that God says, "I have placed my image in you. I have something better for you. I intend for you. I created for you to be different than this." And so the very question, the very struggle, the very cry tells us who we are. And that we are, in fact, created in the image of God. Now, long before Madden football, long before all these great sports games, there was electric football. Now, when I was a kid, I remember vividly desiring desperately to get my electric football game. And one wonderful Christmas, my parents blessed me with electric football. I was so excited. I got the game. I got it out. All the little men were all like, you know how when you get plastic things and they're all kind of in these forms, they're all kind of attached and you have to kind of break them off and there's little plastic pieces hanging off them and you have to kind of trim those pieces and get everything just the way it's supposed to be, you know, all that kind of experience. Well, I was breaking all my men off and that kind of stuff. And they have, as you can see, these bases on them. And I guess was a perfectionist when I was a kid because I wanted my little men to be perfect. I was going to paint them. I was going to put decals on them. I mean, they were going to be perfect little football people. And part of that was that on the base of them, there was a bunch of plastic things that were hanging off the base. I thought, well, why did they not clean up the plastic pouring that they were doing? And so in my effort to try to make this electric football game the best that has ever been. I went through methodically and clipped off all the little plastic things hanging off the base. Then I got my men all set up, got them all painted, ready to go. I was so excited. And of course, if anyone knows the thrill of electric football, you do one thing, you push a button and it starts vibrating. And immediately the men are supposed to start moving around. However, my men never moved because I had clipped off all the little plastic things that would have caused the vibration for them to move. And in spite of that, I played with that game for years, never confessing to my parents that I'd ruined it the day I got it. And I made games out of it. I pretended that we still could play football. I still fabricated ideas and had competitions and all that kind of thing. But it wasn't the way it was intended to be. It was less than that. And that's the same reality in this world. This is not the way it was intended to be. It's far less than that. A little under 10 years ago, Russell and Regina Ralston, some of you know them. Russell came to His Way originally, and Regina got involved in another program, Atlanta. They both were baptized in Atlanta together in 2014. And they eventually became a part of our congregation here for a good while. And many of you got to know them, and they've spoken and shared. And a life that had been ravaged by addiction and bad decisions and broken family and all that kind of stuff was put back together amazingly and beautifully. They were doing great. They had jobs. They loved to travel, and so they got a jobs where they could travel together and travel the countryside and do their work together and love doing it. And a couple years ago, Regina got what she thought was a wart on her foot that she couldn't seem to get rid of, and the doctors were all trying to give her all kinds of things for it, and eventually discovered it was a melanoma on her foot that began to spread rapidly. It ultimately consumed her leg. Her leg was amputated, and all the treatments weren't working, and eventually they began to plan her funeral. And so I remember meeting with Russell and Regina and talking about her funeral and just kind of bracing for her death. And however, we prayed desperately, we prayed fervently. And a few months ago, we had the report that her cancer was completely gone. The doctors couldn't explain it. The doctors couldn't in any way identify what had caused it to happen. But she was cancer-free. And so now a couple who had spent so much of their life trying to figure out how they were going to die, we're now going to have to figure out how to live. And so then they began to plan all their next adventures and their next trips and all the wonderful things they were going to do. However, a few weeks ago, they found out that now Regina has cancer in her brain. And so now they're back to planning a funeral. And we were up there a couple weeks ago, and I interviewed them, and I just wanted them to kind of share with you their stories. So hopefully you can hear this well enough. It was on my beautiful iPhone, so we'll see how we do. Do we do anything else?
My name is Russell Ralston, and this is my lovely wife, Gina Ralston. And we're very grateful and very blessed to be sitting here. I went through His Way 10 years ago, and I found myself in a real dark place, and I showed up at His Way and was introduced to the Lord at that time, and I got baptized. At that same time, my wife was going through a rehab in a different state, and then she ended up coming to Huntsville for a little bit, trying to get me to leave His Way. And I didn't do it, but at that time I had started to get a little bit serious about, you know, God and, you know, some of the things that Tom and Clyde Jones and the rest of the folks at Central were talking about. And I think slowly as I started to build my faith, I decided to just really focus on God. And I saw a bunch of really neat miracles happen for my wife. And she went off to Texas and did a rehab out there. And during that time, waiting for her to come back, I think is where my faith, my early faith in Christ really, really grew. Because I was by myself. His way had asked me to leave right before graduation because they just felt I was ready to leave. It wasn't that I was kicked out or anything like that. And I didn't have a car. I really didn't have any money, but I didn't have an apartment to go to. And so every day I would either go, I'd go to work, to church, to His Way, and back to this apartment. And, you know, I spent a lot of time just believing that God would, you know, show up and do something. And God slowly showed up and started doing stuff. And my main priority at that time was trying to stay connected to my wife, who I felt I had led down a bad path as well. And I think that is what equipped us probably for the events that have taken place this past 2 years. And my wife can tell you a little bit about his situation, but I will tell you that coming out of His Way, I had an hourly job. It turned into a salary job. It turned into a very, you know, high up the rankings corporate job, and then led to us owning a couple of businesses. And then I was bought out of that said business, which really broke our hearts. But once again, we just focused on God, and then God opened up the doors for us to go back and do something that my wife really liked doing years ago. And that ended up being a real blessing. And while we were doing that, we were actually out traveling and we were selling construction. We were told that a little thing that she had on the bottom of her foot was cancer. And the doctor was so serious, he said, "Hey, I want you to go home. I immediately need you to go back to wherever you're from. Pack your stuff, leave, go to wherever you call home, and get this taken care of immediately. This is a real aggressive cancer." And so that's what we did. We came back here to Tennessee. We stayed at my parents' house. And she had asked me to start looking for a property because she wanted to own a property here. And the Lord brought us here to this place, which is absolutely wonderful. And at the time, I guess we didn't want to believe that the cancer was as bad as it ended up becoming. And I think my wife can tell you a little bit more about that. I'm going to tell them a little bit about kind of the process of the cancer.
The doctor told us that he needed us to come here and really get checked out, go to the oncologist and the surgeon and get it cut out. And, you know, there's just a process of the whole cancer thing on the foot. So we went through that process and healed. One thing after another, and then I had to
So during the time, from the time that the cancer was discovered to now, she's had, I would say, 6 surgeries. One of them included amputating her leg. She's had immunotherapy and 2 clinical trials. She has stayed extremely, extremely full of zeal and dedicated, which has been a testimony to me. As a matter of fact, just a real quick example is 2 days ago, hospice was here, and before that, the lady showed up. Our realtor came. The realtor that sold us this property came to bring us some food. And she was crying about Gina's situation. And here Gina's telling her, everything's fine. Everything is good. You know. And a lot of that, the reason that she makes these statements is because she knows where she's going. And, you know, 6-7 months ago, we led Uncle Ron up in Oregon to the Lord, and something we've been praying about for a long time. And so she got on a plane, and she flew up there and put him on the phone, and he called down here, and we led him to the Lord right over the phone. And she has definitely shown a lot of people this incredible faith. I guess from the outside it would look like a real devastating situation, but some real blessings have come out of this. As a family, our children, our grandchildren, we are all a lot closer as a family. Gina was told that she would die. It's been maybe a year and a half ago now or something. You were supposed to die. Like that. So she's still moving right along here. She's not giving up. We just spent a month at Emory in Atlanta doing radiation, which was probably the most difficult part of this whole process. Because the day before we left, we thought we were going down there and going to get to go out at night, go to dinners, and travel around. But the radiation and being at brain cancer and everything was just too traumatic on her system and didn't allow her to be able to have any energy, be able to express herself. You know, she became very inward and quiet, made it very difficult for her to ask questions and things like that. And I just wanted to say to everybody who has sent cards, we have all of them. And they mean the world to my wife. They mean the world to me. They brighten her day. We've gone to the mailbox on some days, and there would be like so many to cry. There's been like 6 of them at the same time. And it's a blessing. It really is. And so, you know, I've learned a lot from this process. My daughter created a meal train, and, you know, in the past, I probably would have never paid attention to something like that when somebody mentioned that at church or something, but now I see the importance of it and what it's done for our family, because I'm not a cook. You know, and my wife is a great meal maker, and, you know, for me to have to do, you know, take care of her and, you know, make all the meals and stuff, it became a very, very difficult situation for me. And I just want to thank everybody who has done that. And that's about it.
So, I wanted to end real quick just with a couple other quick thoughts. The next 4 weeks, I want to talk about causes of suffering. Fundamentally, suffering is a consequence of the fall. And one of the aspects of that is that we live in a fallen creation. Gina's situation is a disease. It's part of our fallen creation. Most of us will die because of some illness as part of the fallen creation. And so it's important that we understand that that's the cause of suffering. In Romans 8:19, it says, "For the creation waits eagerly with longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So as we yearn for something better, so creation is also crying with us for something better. This isn't the way it wants to be either. And one of the scriptures that I wanted to mention is a beautiful passage in Isaiah. And I'm just going to read this and kind of, again, remind us of what God intends for us to experience. It says in Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears here, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lamb and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as signal for the peoples, of him shall be the nation of the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. See, there's a plan that God has. There's a destiny he has for us. And it's to experience this. And that until we get there, until it is, we are going to be suffering. And we're going to not like it. And it's going to remind us ever more that this is what we are made for. This is what we want. This is what we're yearning for. And this is what we're striving for. This is what we anticipate. Because the Messiah, the chosen one of God, has come to bring that about. And in 1 Peter 4, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So the next few weeks, I want us to pay attention. Jesus suffered in this world just like we are. And he has a thinking that we need to have in order to be victorious over this world. And to end, in Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Tell me if you've heard this one before. I left my notes on top of the car. Oh no, here they are. We're good. No. So, Luke 22:17-20. Not a big surprise, I bet you heard it before. After taking this cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This cup is a new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. New covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. There are still people who are remembering him. Maybe you've heard of the fruit of the spirits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. My circle of influence, Tonda Kuhn, love. Seen somebody with joy? Toshiko. How about some peace? Somebody with peace in their life? If you haven't met her, Kim Story. God's in peace. Who do you know who has to have some real patience in their life? How about people who deal with kids? Marietta Nyland? How about Melinda Goad? Debbie Buckham? Tim and Jimmy Johnson? All the Lowrys? Every one of them? Ms. Condren? Kindness? How about the Ashburns? Sure, you know, Jim and Greta. Have you met the kids? Kindness. Nephew Joseph Nance. How about Seth Romine? Some kindness. Goodness. Claudia Ford. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Long-term belief and living it out. One of my personal favorites, Richard and Sandra Brown. You can have your favorites. I got mine. How about gentleness? Seen some gentleness around here? How about Ronald Graham? How about Rick Austin? Tell me about self-control. What defines self-control? How about having constant temptation and denying it? Denying it. How about Gary Mann? What about Daryl Floyd? We're talking about people who've lived with constant temptation and said no. Communion. Communion is a covenant sign. Jesus called this cup of the Lord's Supper the cup of a new covenant of his blood. Do this in remembrance of me. How long are you going to remember? Now? Please. How about tonight? How about this week? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that not remembering Jesus? Dear Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to remember. You gave us a new covenant. Pray we live it out in remembrance right now. And we live it out in remembrance tonight and tomorrow. Thank you for these people who I get to see. And I pray each one of us will take a look around and see for yourself Jesus, and remembering Jesus through them. In your son's name we pray, for this bread, his body. Amen. There's more. When he told his disciples to observe this meal, or a meal, which we're remembering Jesus, it wasn't simply so that they'd be reminded of the gospel, but that they would represent, that they would convey it through a tangible sign, a sign through God or before God. In fact, the phrase "in remembrance" is used elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 10:4, your prayers, your alms, they've come and they are a memorial before God. So, fruits of the Spirit, absolutely. What about other things? Pray without ceasing. The dittos. What about humbleness? Right? Aren't we supposed to be meek and humble? Blessed are those who are meek. They'll inherit the kingdom. Have you met Todd Stewart? What about Tony Callens? Hospitality. Bringing strangers in, maybe? What about foster care? Woo. You guys are crazy. We got some back there. Holding ones that aren't even from their own bodies. But that's okay. Still family. What about mom and dad bringing in strangers? What about Tina and Barry and Palmer having meals for some folk? The Roms always having life talk. Can't help themselves. The Great Commission. Isn't that important? Did you say go into all the world? Tell people about him? What about Linda Tyler? Fill an arena? Where's Jeremy? Is he here yet? The Norvals? Wrights? The Alavis? Great Commission. Met some folks who are selfless? Met Tom and Selwyn, perhaps? How about more Lowry's? What about service? The Nances? Andy Terpain? Jackson Ledford? Just to name a few. When the church takes communion, it's not primarily a time for our individual subjective recollection of Jesus Christ and his death. Oh, that's important. It is an objective transmission of the gospel through ordinary signs like bread and wine and lives lived for him. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup. He said, "This is my cup, the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Whoever therefore eats this bread and drinks this cup, let him examine himself. Eat of this bread and drink this cup. Examine yourself. Do this in remembrance of him. Dear God, why? Why are we showing love? Why are we showing the Great Commission? Why are we being service-minded, selfish, selfless people? It's because of you. And we get to see pieces of heaven, thank you, here. Lord, give us today, give us tonight, that we get a chance to do it all over and do it right. Help us to be on the lookout for what you're doing through these people so we can be encouraged and we can do it. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.